Turn with me, please, first of all, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now turn, please, over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 21. Verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken footed. Now another reading in Deuteronomy 33, please. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 24. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. And then another reading in the book of Judges, please, chapter 1. Verse 12. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer, and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksah his daughter to wife. It came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper and the nether, or the lower springs. One last reading in John chapter 1, please. Verse 35. John 1 and 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. Now we know that God always blesses the reading of his precious word. I don't intend to take a lot of time, going to be lots of time, at least for one more brother. We've heard a little bit about worship in this meeting, at the beginning of the meeting. I want to ask you not so much how's your worship, but how's your walk? It's very important, and you will realize that the walk of the believer is a manner of life. In other words, how's your life? How are you getting on living for God? It's not easy to live for God. Some people think they can just drift along with the flow, but that's not really living for God. It's not easy to be a Christian. If you find it easy to be a Christian, then maybe there's something wrong with your life. It's not an easy thing, really, to live for God and to represent God in this wicked world. And I thought when we read in Genesis, and I want to apply this to us, we read about Satan and about Satan bruising the Lord's heel. Now, there was absolutely nothing wrong with the walk of the Lord. His walk was perfect, but it wasn't easy. Maybe that's the idea of Satan was against him, and the temptation and so on, and riling to get others against him. But I want to remind you and remind myself that Satan doesn't want you to walk for God. Satan wants to ruin our lives. And it's so easy to get away from God in our lives. The whole world is designed to take us away from God and to get us farther and farther away from God. And Satan is treacherous. It's the treachery of Satan here against our walk. Do you think he's any better now than he was then? I tell you, he's a lot more experienced now, hasn't he? He's been doing this for a long time, trying to ruin God's people, and he's still at it in this world. And the world is designed to ruin our walk, and even so-called evangelical circles. There are men preaching that there's no such thing as eternal punishment. That's the world we're living in today. And people are imbibing this thing, and they think it's something great. Instead of the lake of fire, it's a sort of a purgatory, and we're going to pay our own atonement price. Why would Christ then go to the cross at Calvary? Don't believe all these things. Get into the Word of God. Go according to the Word. Satan's bringing all these things in, and it's all to disrupt our Christian walk. Now, we read in Leviticus 21 of priests, and these were priests that couldn't worship. And the reason they couldn't worship was because of their walk. Now, I know that's not what our brother was telling us at the beginning of the meeting. You just can't, everybody, God wants all to be worshipers, but some are disqualified. You know why they're disqualified? Don't think you can live your life whatever way you want during the week and then all of a sudden be able to worship. And I'm not talking just about Lord's Day, but in our lives, even in our work. Work should be worshipful service. And our brother reminded us a little bit about that. It's the worth. You could say worthship. It's knowing something of his worth. Where are we going to find that? You're not going to find it on the golf course or the basketball hoops or whatever you call them. You're going to find that spending time in the presence of the Lord. These priests, they could eat priestly food. Thank God, none of us are disqualified from that. But when it come to going into the sanctuary, their walk was uneven. They were lame or crooked footed. That's not easy to say, is it? Crooked footed. They couldn't walk right, you see. If you're not walking right, don't think that God, you can play fast and loose with God. I was thinking when our brother was reading from Hebrews, I was looking at that verse, our God is a consuming fire. You know what? I'm glad about that verse that ours is in there. He's our God. But we can't play fast and loose with God. God expects us to be able to walk for him. And if we're not living a life, then we're not living a life that's going to work. It doesn't matter what we say. Worship is an overflowing of the heart, isn't it? It's spontaneous. It's not something that you get out of the prayer book or something. This is the book where you get it. Of thine own have we given thee. We're offering the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes in our worship, and I'm saying our worship, including myself, sometimes there's far too much about ourselves in it. Or sometimes it's almost like preaching, telling God things that he already knew. But just an overflow of the heart. Forgetting self and all, and just giving God some. What did God get out of Calvary? It's not just what you and I got out of it. It's not just that we've been saved by the grace of God. Thank God we have. And in eternity, we're going to be singing unto him that loveth us and has loosed us from our sins in his blood. Nothing wrong with that. But worship, you know, it's not about me really, is it? And when I come, I don't have to tell God what an awful sinner I was or what an awful sinner I am. Tell him that before you come to the meeting. And then when we come to the meeting, think about God and what the glory that God received from the work of Christ. That's the most important aspect. Even in our salvation, Go back to Exodus 12. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when you see the blood. Good that we did see it and we know we're sheltered under it. But what does God think of it? That's the important thing, that we occupied with him in our walk. Now, when we come to Deuteronomy 31, it says, Asher hath dipped his foot in oil. I remember an old man once speaking from this, and he had oil wells all over the Holy Land, but it's olive oil it's talking about. But the reason I read that is that it's the spirituality. It's a spiritual walk. You see, oil is an emblem of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And if you go into the book of Galatians, you can fit these things together. Asher dipped her foot in oil. You know what happens if you dip your foot in oil? Don't go home and walk across the carpet. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to leave a mark, aren't you? And that's what God is expecting you and I to leave, some kind of a mark in this world. It's not what we're doing that's important. There was a man in our assembly in Ferndale. He was a good man. His name was William Clark. He was assistant chief design engineer for Chrysler Motors. And one day his superior came to him and he said, "Now, I want you to fill out this questionnaire." And the questionnaire was, what are your strong points? What are your weak points? And what's the strong points of those that are working for you and their weak points? And I'll tell you, what would you do if the Lord gave you a questionnaire like that? But then he gave a questionnaire to the men that worked for Brother Clark and asked them what they thought the strong points of their boss was and the weak points were. But anyhow, you know what the whole thing was all about? What he was leaving behind when he retired. That's what they were interested in. Whenever we're gone, David served his own generation well and fell asleep. What are we leaving behind? That's the important thing. Have we been a help to God's people? We've heard about that. Or have been a hindrance? I knew a man, Dr. Gilmer Wilson. He was a homeopathic doctor, an old Scotsman. And I remember him saying years ago, when I was a boy, he said, "You know, I've been 40 years on the road." And then in his Scots accent, he says, "No, in the road." He was on the road, not in the road. He meant he wasn't in the road of other people being a hindrance to them. He was a help to them. That's what we need, to be a help. Well, what kind of a mark are we going to leave behind? Now, we've got to get to this young woman. We don't like to leave the sisters out, do we? Young woman called Aksa. You know what her name means? Names are important in the scriptures. It's an anklet. Now, I'm not giving you permission to wear a chain around your ankle. Some men maybe think they have a big enough chain around their ankle, a ball in a chain maybe, but I'm talking about jewelry and stuff like that. We can't give you, we don't want to tell you to do that, but you know what it speaks of? The beauty of the walk. Here's a young woman, and if you read the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but here's a young woman that's different. You want to be different? It's not different just to show that you're different. I was thinking about the Nazarite when our brother was speaking, you know, that long hair. What's long hair mean? Well, you don't need to go anywhere but 1 Corinthians 11. Long hair is a mantle. It's a covering. Not the only covering that's needed, but it's a covering. So the Nazarite was covered. He wasn't living his life so they would see him, but so they would see Christ. Well, here's a young woman with the same thought. The beauty of the walk, in spite of what others are doing. And you know, that's one of the most important things, maybe the most important thing today for any of us, is to keep ourselves right with God. Doesn't matter what others are doing. I was given that advice by my father, who passed away many years ago. He said, no matter what they're doing, keep yourself right with God. And then he added something else. He said, and God will usually give you suitable companionship. He wasn't talking about a wife in particular, but he was talking about other brethren that you can enjoy things with and share the truth with and run truths past them. You know, none of us know too much, but it's good to have other brethren that we can share with, and maybe they'll add to it, or maybe they'll tell you what you've brought up isn't just right. Good to have others, but here's the beauty of the walk. You know what she said? She said, "Ask my father for a field." What does that mean? Well, she wanted to be fruitful in our walk. Do you want to be fruitful? What is fruit for God? Not just seeing people saved, but fruit for God. Well, the Lord Jesus in his life, everything he did, everything he thought was fruit for God. God got something that was a sweet-smelling savor from his life. And even in his death, it brings out the fragrance all the sweeter and stronger. You want to be fruitful for God? Whatever he did was fruit for God. Whatever you and I do like him, motivated by love for him, will be fruit for God. Some of us maybe don't bear too much fruit then, really, after all, the beauty of the walk. But then we came to John, and I thought of the walk of the Lord. I could have read a couple of scriptures or more, but I didn't. But you know, we have the Lord walking in the midst of the churches. So that's another way we shouldn't take things lightly. The Lord's not walking there it's more of a judgmental walk, isn't it? And you know, we can't hide anything from the Lord in our lives or in our assemblies. There's things the Lord commends, but there's things he condemns. So we have to be careful to remember the Lord is watching. Elijah and those great men in the Old Testament, they talked about the Lord God before whom I stand. They were conscious that the Lord knew everything they were doing, and they lived their lives accordingly. If you're like me, you maybe forget those things. We should never forget. We're living our lives before a God and before the Lord Jesus that loves us. You know, the Lord was consistent in his life. I thought of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and I found out something I'd never even thought of, and I've spoken from it, these verses in the Song of Solomon. You know, the Lord, where his head is most fine gold, his hands are gold rings, and his feet are set in sockets of gold. Does that what it says? No. His legs. Doesn't really mention his feet. I didn't notice that before. Why does it not mention his feet? Well, maybe you have your thoughts. I have my thoughts. Maybe they're wrong. But I thought it's because it shows his stability. He's the same. No change in the Lord. There was a change in Nebuchadnezzar's image, wasn't there? At least in the dream he had. It had a head of gold. Thou art the head of gold. But it came right down to feet of iron and clay. Nebuchadnezzar in the plain of Dura, he said, I'm going to set up an image, but it's going to be all of gold. My kingdom's never going to come to an end. Oh, well, don't you believe it. God humbled him, and God brought his kingdom to an end. But you know, the Lord Jesus, and that beautiful description, the head is gold, and the legs are set in sockets of gold. No change. Everything he does, eternal. His hands set the rings of gold. But when we went to John there, you know, we can see there must have been something beautiful about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told what it was there, you know. As far as the world was concerned, there was no beauty that they should desire him. The nation rejected him. But you know, as far as those disciples were concerned, John, it says, stood. His work was finished, John the Baptist. He saw Jesus as he walked. His work was commencing. And there was something attractive about his walk. How do you know that? They said, Teacher, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? We'd like to be with you. Must have been a delightful person. We're not told what it was, but suppose everything about him was so delightful, the disciples. Where dwellest thou? He didn't say what our brother read the other morning. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Didn't mean the Lord Jesus never slept. But it meant wherever he put his head down, there was always a cross that was looming before him. Always had that in mind. Calvary was coming closer and closer. But you know, they said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Where did the Lord dwell? No man hath seen God at any time, John 1 says. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth. He lived in the bosom of the Father. That's where he dwelt. That place of communion. He enjoyed communion at all times with the Father. What about the Apostle John? Where was he found? He followed. Where was he? On his bosom. The Lord in the bosom of the Father. Uninterrupted communion. And we on the bosom of the Lord. Could there be a better place for any one of us? Follow him. Walk as he walked. Learn from his example. And you know where you'll end up, in that place of nearness to him. You know what the bosom is? It's receptive love. It's the Lord receiving us into his bosom. He leaning further on his breast. What's the breast? That's the love going out. Received into the love of the Lord and his love coming out to us. So, how's your walk? Think about it. We shouldn't take things very lightly. Most of us, maybe I should speak to myself, I'm a slow learner. You have to learn the same things maybe quite a few times. So easy to forget, isn't it? But remember, how lovely it would be, the beauty of the walk, just to walk as the Lord walked in obedience to the Father and in communion, walking with the Lord and enjoying that place of nearness. We can't enjoy that place if we're not living properly. Remember the beauty of the walk.